We've been in the series, and I'm wrapping it up today, Made for Mondays. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and we're just abbreviating some of the things in the passage, is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And whatever you do, so not just Sunday things, sacred things, whatever you do, Monday things, and generally we're using Monday as the beginning of the working week for most people. We know with shift work and all that, that's different, but you get the principle. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And today I want to speak under that overall topic of Made for Mondays, that you, if you've said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to the best of your ability, you're following him, you are made for ministry. I don't like it when people refer to me as the minister at Life Unlimited Church. And I don't want to get precious about it. And I know some of you will now mock me about it. I know you. But it's kind of like, no, I'm not the minister. I might be the pastor or the leader in that sense. But every single one of you who names the name of Jesus is a minister. And when you refer to the leadership as ministers, we can't understand what you're saying. It's not like it's, you know, but it actually conveys, oh, they, the ministers, are just a tent. And that's not a biblical concept at all. God's original purpose, when he started back with the nation of Israel, that all his people would be priests or ministers. And again, when we use the word priest, we have some different things that come to mind, but that priest ministers to the nations. In Exodus 19, verse 5 through 6, he says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of ministers, people who would minister to the nation. He wanted the whole nation of Israel to be ministers or priests to the nations. But due to Israel's disobedience in worshiping the golden calf, only the tribe of Levi stood with Moses. And it's an interesting story. You can read it. I'm just referencing it here. In Exodus 32, verse 25 and following, Moses saw the people were running wild and out of control. A little bit like our society today at the moment. And so he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. And because of that, God said, okay, I will just use the tribe of Levi to be priest to the nation. But his intent was that they would have all been priests or ministers to the nations. When Jesus turns up, he turns the religious system on its head in so many ways. But he says to his followers, so-called ordinary people, they refer to as being uneducated people in other references in the New Testament. He empowers them and he says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and I love this, freely you have received, freely give. So now he's commissioning his disciples, his followers, and by extension, that declaration comes over each and every one of us. God confirmed this by his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I'm just touching on a few things here to give you a context and a background to what I want to talk on today. In the last days, says God, when the outpouring of the Spirit, and Peter explains what is going on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out on the 120 and they flooded out in the streets, speaking in other tongues and glorifying God. And Peter says, in the last days, says God, quoting the prophet, I will pour out my Spirit on just a few exclusive, highly religious, educated people. What is that what it says? That's what we behave like sometimes. But he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then he makes a statement that we kind of gloss over, but in the context of the day, he says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And the shock in the context of the day is that even servants or slaves could be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be ministers, and even women. Now, don't stone me. I'm just talking about historical context. But you understand, and it's radical for the moment in which Peter explains what is going on. So the Holy Spirit endorses it. But sadly, around 2000 AD, Christian leaders began to initiate what we now know as clergy and laity, where they made a separation between those who were called to so-called full-time calling to pastor, etc., and those who attended. And this division began to take place that still afflicts the church today. And it's a false division. And I love what Warren Werbesy says here. Around 2080, Christian leaders began to initiate what we know today as clergy and laity, a false division taught nowhere in the New Testament. And then it was referenced briefly by Chloe during the Protestant Revolution or Reformation in the 1500s. The priesthood of every believer began to be restored. Now, some of you may never have heard of that term, the priesthood of every believer. But it was a declaration as people engaged with the Word of God and began to become aware. We don't need an exclusive group of priests to become between us and God. That every single one of us is called to be a priest unto the Lord. Now, again, when we use the word priest, there's all sorts of images. So I'm using the word minister, people who will minister in the name of Jesus. And it powered and it created an incredible expansion of the church and evangelism. In Revelation 1, verse 5 through 6, it says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice, God's heart is that we as followers of Jesus will behave as a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people who understand no matter what we may do in the workplace or in retirement, we're still on commission. We are still being commissioned by God to be a priest in the home, in the workplace, amongst your neighborhood. And it's not talking about getting robes and bells, smells and incense. We're not talking about that kind. But to understand, God can use me in this situation to pray for people, to encourage people and the empowerment. And that's what the priesthood of every believer is all about. And I want to stir that up and reawaken it in our hearts and in our minds today. You are made for ministry. You, whatever else you do in life, and again, Chloe, based on the devotion, spoke to that so well, of your faith calling, of what God has called you to be, and then your vocational calling, but your faith calling spills into it. Now, you need wisdom in all of this. We're not talking about you becoming weird, a Bible basher or something like that. But you are all called, we are all called and anointed by God to serve others, to minister to others. If you're following Jesus, then you are commissioned by God every place you go. So to speak, you're on duty, you're on call, if I can use that term. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want to stress the thing that God is building something in and through all of us, and he calls us all to be a holy priesthood, people who understand they are commissioned, they are empowered, they are Christ's representative wherever they go and whatever situation you're in. And the priesthood of every believer is foundational to the mission of Christ and the extension of the kingdom of God. You are made for ministry. Ordinary people, and I use that term deliberately because I don't think anybody's ordinary, but we often refer, oh, I'm just an ordinary person, you know. It's almost like, yeah, it's a term we understand. We're just, oh, no, I'm nothing special. Yes, you are. But so-called ordinary people who receive Christ's love and are set free by him and are willing to become his servants wherever they go, get the opportunity to manifest the kingdom of God in that situation. And I just want to touch on an aspect of it in terms of encouraging you to be ready and eager, yeah, to speak if there's an opportunity, but also to pray for people and to pray one for another. And it's not just about, oh, I need to get the man, the woman of God to come and pray for me. Yeah, that's all right, but pray for each other. Gone very quiet in here. You're making me nervous. You see, it's not about you. And what I mean by that, it's not about, oh, because some of the things are going, oh, I'm not holy enough. I don't know enough. Well, what if I get my words mixed up? What if I don't know enough scriptures? And I understand those anxieties. But God is bigger than all of them. And the basis of us ministering one to another, praying for others, and praying for people who don't yet know Jesus, is that Jesus did it all. You don't have to do it. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it says this, he himself bore our sins. And in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus did the work. All you're doing is kind of becoming the delivery person. You're delivering what Jesus has already done. It's not you doing it. It's not me doing it. Because if we think, well, I've got to be this and that and qualified in this way and that way, then we disqualify ourselves rather than say, no, God has qualified me because it's not me that brings the healing or whatever else has been prayed for in a situation. It's what Jesus has accomplished. And I'm simply imparting that, delivering it. So the first thing is Jesus did it all. Secondly, we all have access directly to the throne of God. One of the things that the restoration of the priesthood of every believer did was undo the false doctrine that you had to go through a priest to get forgiveness of sins and to have access to God. That's an Old Testament concept. The New Testament is every one of us is part of a royal priesthood. We have direct access to God. And there's so many verses we could touch on in this. But Hebrews 10 verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us. Now, I just want you to notice something. We have confidence to enter the most holy place because this week I read my Bible every day and I managed to pray every day. And I was nice to Linda most of the time. That's why I can be confident to go into the most holy. Is that what it says? But isn't that what we think sometimes? That what we actually play out in our lives, I didn't read enough, I didn't pray enough, I'm not good enough, I really messed up there or here. And obviously we confess our sins, we get right with God. And if we've offended somebody, we say, dear Linda, would you forgive me? And because of the grace and the generosity of her heart, I'm regularly forgiven. But our confidence is not based on our performance. Our access confidently entering into God's presence is based on the blood of Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished. So Jesus did it all. We don't have to do it. We have access, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. But the third thing, Jesus needs you. Jesus needs me. And I really want that to kind of stir something in your heart. In Mark 16, part of the Great Commission there, and verse 15, and just touching on the key thought that I'm bringing out today, Jesus says, these signs will accompany those who believe. And the belief there is believing him. Put your trust in him. These signs will accompany those who believe. Listen to this. In my name, as my representative, as somebody commissioned by me, in my name, Jesus says, and he lists a few things, but we're focusing on this, they will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. It's kind of too simple, isn't it? He says, it doesn't even say, place your hands on them and quote at least 5 healing scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with quoting healing scriptures and declaring God's word. In fact, there's a lot right with it. But it says simply, if you lay your hand on them in Jesus' name, they will recover. He's wanting you to be a minister wherever you go, to do ministry wherever you go and wherever there's an opportunity. And again, not about being inappropriate or pushy or anything like that, but with a grace attached to your life, simply saying, can I pray for you? Whether you're praying for a fellow believer or somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, that the doctrine of laying hands, I'm just going to touch on it, but I love this doctrine. To me, it's one of the most exciting things, and it undergirds the priesthood of every believer. Is that when you lay hands on somebody in that moment, and you do it in Jesus' name, I'm not talking about laying hands on somebody, not that kind of laying hands, but when you graciously and appropriately lay hands on somebody in Jesus' name to pray for him to meet their need, he uses your hands. Your hands become his hands that touches that person. And I almost get goosebumps about that every time I think about it. That Jesus said, I need you. I need your hands. I need your feet. I need your mouth in this situation. Not to be profound and be or have all wisdom and knowledge and insight and do. I just want you to let me use your hands to touch this person in an appropriate way, believing for healing and for grace to flow into their lives. I love something that John Wimber, who had an enormous impact in encouraging the church to pray one for the release of the miraculous. He said, ministry is meeting the needs of others on the basis of God's resources. I kind of took a while to say that. He just summarized it. But I'm trying to make a point today. Ministry is us cooperating with God. You look at this principle, and I'm extracting it from when Moses parted the Red Sea. Well, God parted it, but he wanted Moses to be a part of it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. Sean laid his hand on whoever I'm praying for, and the Lord caused healing to flow. Not Sean. Did you get the point there? To get the principle. Then Moses stretched out his hand and the Lord caused something to happen. And I want to encourage you to step up in confidence in this area. Yes, you are a minister appointed by God. You are a minister. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is comparing the Old Testament covenant to the new, and he's talking about under the new covenant, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but notice the Spirit speaking, the Holy Spirit working through what Jesus accomplished in the new covenant and using what you bring to it. The Spirit gives life. Now, I need a victim. So I just want to talk about some principles about laying hands on people and praying. And rather than just pulling anybody from the crowd, I'm going to ask Brian to come because I pay him and he won't be able to complain too much. Well, actually, you pay him. But come close, Brian. Don't be nervous. And we could talk quite a lot, but I just want to make this really practical. It's kind of a little bit different to our normal Sunday service. I hope everything we talk about is practical. So we're doing something. Now, Brian is a basket case in so many ways, okay? But God's given me an opportunity to pray for him, okay? And I just want to give you a few guidelines, some principles. Number one, I'm doing it in Jesus' name. I'm not saying, Brian, in the name of Sean, that's not going to do anything. Even if I said in the name of Linda, it wouldn't accomplish that much. A little bit more than the name of Sean, but you know. But when we pray, the first thing is I'm consciously inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And so as we start engaging in this prayer moment, I might just say, come, Holy Spirit. Because what I'm doing is three things. One, I'm looking upward, inviting God by his Spirit into the situation. I'm looking inward to sense how I should pray. Not, again, looking for a profound prayer, but just, what am I to pray? How am I to engage? And I'm also keeping an eye on Brian that there's nothing inappropriate that he feels, that he's feeling uncomfortable or whatever the case may be. So we invite the Holy Spirit to come and help us. We keep ministry as simple as possible. And again, I can't stress this enough. It's not about how many verses you know, how many scriptures you can quote. And we always encourage, get to know the Bible, know the promises of God. I'm not anti that. I'm just saying, don't feel that. Just in the name of Jesus, Brian, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. We always treat people with dignity, not like I treated Brian when he first came up here, calling him a basket case, you know. No, but we treat people with dignity. We always offer confidentiality. It's not like, Linda, I've got to tell you, you cannot believe the mess in Brian's life. I hope that wasn't prophetic, Brian, but anyway. Confidentiality. I might say, Brian, look, I've prayed for you. And we've got a prayer team that prays. Are you right for me to pass that on to the prayer team? Or would you like to fill in a prayer request and they will pray for you? And the staff then on Tuesdays at every staff meeting pray for all the prayer requests as well. So I'm empowering him, but I'm also offering confidentiality. And we can say, look, you can put the prayer request in. You don't even have to put your name to it. So people are going, I can't believe the illness that Brian's got at the moment. You get, I hope I'm making sense. We encourage faith because sometimes if you're in a lot of pain and discomfort, yeah, I mean, some of us get a cold, man flu. How do you have faith in the middle of man flu? No, but when you're feeling really ill and you're in pain and you're struggling, don't put the burden of faith. The fact that they're allowing you to pray means they've got some faith. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, it can become something great. Mustard seed is tiny, becomes something greater. And faith is important to prayer. But sometimes I've heard it, and hopefully never in this church, people say, oh, the reason Brian didn't get healed, he's got no faith. That is so, so wrong. Because, and I don't need to be careful not to go on a tangent here, but remember that miracle where a group of friends pulled the roof off a house, Peter Muller-in-law's house, and lowered their friend into where Jesus was because the crowd was so big they couldn't get into the house. And what does the Bible say? Jesus saw their faith and healed him. Now, sometimes Jesus does respond to the person's faith. But if Brian's struggling and he's in pain and he's had one disappointment after the other, don't dump the burden of faith on him. Bring your faith. Encourage faith. Brian, it's all right. You've already demonstrated faith by just allowing me to pray for you. Let's pray now. We stir up faith. We don't condemn people. We don't place burdens on them. Oh, Brian, the reason You didn't get healed. There is sin in your life. Like, hello, anybody here who doesn't have sin in their life? And again, I'm not making light or being trite about sin. If there is a sin that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. And maybe the exhortation is, Brian, I just want you to take a moment. And if there's something you just need to sort out with God, do it. I'll step back while you do that. Do you get what I'm saying? So rather than saying, oh, Brian, I sense there's great, great sin. You know, like, come on. If you feel a problem with that, maybe there's something he needs to resolve. Just give that moment for them to do that. Allow them the freedom to keep coming back for prayer. Say, look, we prayed, and if you want to come back next week, we'll pray again. I take great encouragement. There's one instance where Jesus had to pray for somebody twice before the miracle was completed. And so just encourage, Brian, I will pray for you every time you want me to pray regarding the thing that we're praying about. Don't feel awkward about it. We will persevere in this. Just encourage. Avoid all intensity. Now, Brian, we are going to, come Holy Ghost! You know, like, don't be weird, people. Did you get a fright there? We're responding to the Holy Spirit's prompting, and we can also believe that some of the gifts of the Spirit, as they outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, can flow through us. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, all those gifts are available. And all you've got to do is say, Holy Spirit, I'm happy to deliver them. You don't have the gift. And again, I need to be careful not to spend too much time on this. The person, let's say I'm giving Brian this gift, this Bible as a gift. I just passed it on and give it back. But I delivered the gift. I don't have the gift. If that was symbolic of healing, if he gets healed, he got the gift. I just was the delivery person. And so the same with the gifts of the Spirit. And just a few things that with the spiritual gifts should never be used in a manipulative way, especially the word gifts. And what we mean by the word gifts is word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and especially prophetic words. And we recognize at the moment God's actually doing something. There's a lot more prayer, and we've seen things happen and things being stirred up in a good way of the Holy Spirit moving. And I want to encourage you. It's all right to prophesy, but I want to just give some wisdom around this. It says, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Well, why does prophecy, Paul talking about prophecy being dealt with or being people being contemptuous about it? Because sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes it's misused. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't honor prophecy and the prophetic gift as it is operating. He says, test it all and hold on to what is good. So if while I'm praying, and I'm going to give a guideline around this, I feel like, Brian, I really feel the Lord saying this to you, and I just share it. If I'm totally wrong, the thing that then happens is that Brian makes a report to the elders, and out the back there, we've got an area where we stone people who get prophecies that are wrong. And there's a big pit underneath, so there's no bodies there. And you know, but one day, no. In the Old Testament, a false prophet is not somebody who got a prophecy wrong, but somebody who used prophecy to mislead people to follow other gods. That's a false prophet. And in the New Testament, sometimes you can get it wrong. And you don't judge the person, you judge the prophecy. Did that, and sometimes it takes a long time. I had somebody come to me just last week, and they had tears in their eyes saying, you brought a prophetic word over me 20-something years ago. And in the last 5 years, I haven't seen you for a while, this is what happened and it was fulfilled. I never forgot it. And you just think, wow. I remember being in that church. I don't remember what I said over the person. And if you step out in one of these gifts, make sure you do in a humbling, encouraging way. Yea, verily, Brian, thou art a sinner, and unless thou repenteth, the earth will open and swallow you. Can I? Come on. So what did I say, Brian, as I'm praying for you, I just sense that the Holy Spirit could be saying to you, I want you to judge it. I want you to think about it. Take it away. And if you don't feel it fits, that's all right. Totally different approach. It's really important. We just, you know, again, it's about treating somebody with dignity. And always when you bring a prophetic word, try and bring another leader to witness it. Or record it on the phone and send it to one of the other leaders. We don't believe in what is called car park prophecies, where I just say, hey, Brian, just when everybody's gone, I just got a word for you. And suddenly I'm dumping something on him. And usually that ends up being manipulative. It may not be the original intent. But say, Brian, I've got something. And just so we can be accountable, I'm going to ask somebody else to stand with me as you hear this, or we're going to record it. If it's a text message, because we've got all ways of delivering things now, include somebody else that you're accountable to. Say, look, I had this word for Brian. He asked me to text it to him, but I'm also giving it to you so you know what has been said. Again, we're talking about transparency. It's not about quenching things. It's about doing things well. Because the scripture says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Now, Brian, the final thing we're going to do is lay hands on you. I want to talk a little bit about that. In the New Testament, and we're almost done, there's four purposes that are connected to this incredible thing called the laying on of hands. It's referred to in a number of passages in the Bible, specifically as one of the foundation doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. And number one, it's to bless people. Number two, to impart healing, or impart the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or release it. It can also be, in certain instances, to lay hands on somebody who's been set aside for ministry, so commissioning, and also the releasing of gifts within them for service. And when you lay hands on people, it's good to ask permission first. I repent, Brian. But Brian, you know, Brian and I know he understands the laying on of hands. But if we don't know, Brian, I'm going to pray for you. And he says, all right, if I put my hands on, because the laying on of hands is actually a biblical concept and it's about imparting something. Is that okay for? Cool. And I always lay hands in a safe place. And usually, that's the safe place. Shoulder, just being totally appropriate, never been inappropriate in where you place your hand. On occasions, if somebody has like a stomach issue or something, I'll say to them, just put your hands on your stomach, both hands. And is it all right if I put my hand on your hand? Or if it's some other area, and again, you've got to be very careful about this, just for people's dignity, but for all sorts of other reasons. I think we can release you now. Why don't you give him a hand? So just touching on these things. In Mark 10 and verse 16, Jesus, he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. There's the laying of hands to bless. We've already looked at Mark 16, verse 17 following. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. In terms of imparting and releasing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 8, verse 17. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues, we can pray for you. We don't want to make it a big deal. Or you can see God yourself. But one of the ways is the person praying for you imparts and releases and believes with you and stirs faith in that way. in terms of commissioning and releasing spiritual gifts or resident gifts within the person. 2 Peter 1:6, Paul speaking to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul says, "Timothy, remember when I laid hands on you, commissioned you to lead this church in Ephesus, that there were some gifts that were released in you. I want you to fan those back into flame." In fact, one translation says, "Blow the ashes off them and get the fire going again." But I want to conclude this with one incident out of the book of Acts. And it's surrounded Paul's conversion, where he's breeding murderous intent against the church, persecuting Christians. He's on his way to Damascus and Jesus appears to him, both visually and audibly. Nobody else sees Jesus. They just hear like a sound of thunder. He falls off his horse into the dust. He says, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus answers, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. What do you want me to do?" Paul says. Jesus says to him, "Go to Damascus and it'll be told you there what you must do." And Paul is blind by this encounter. And then God comes to a believer called Ananias and says, "I want you to go to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as it was then called, and pray for him." And I love Ananias' response, "Lord, do you know who he is?" Just in case you forgot, I know running the universe is a pretty big deal. This is the guy that's persecuting Christians. You are sure that's the one you want me to go and pray for? So verse 17. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Just briefly, I love the fact that God uses quiet, nervous, obedient disciples to do ministry. Ananias is not mentioned again. I'm not saying he never did anything else. But as he's praying, Holy Spirit says to him, "You need to go there and you need to pray for Saul." He's nervous, he's apprehensive. I think one of the reasons he refers to Saul as Brother Saul is like, kind of, if I'm going down, you're coming down with me. But he's apprehensive. He's saying, "Lord, do you really know who this person is? Do you know what you're doing here?" God uses nervous people. People who don't feel like they've got it all together. In other words, you and I. But we go, "I'm going to pray for you anyway." Jesus sent Ananias to fully represent him. He says, "Jesus has sent me." We become his Jesus' hands, Jesus' voice. And when Ananias laid hands on Saul, both healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit were imparted to him. And here's the thing, the last thought on this, there's many others I have, but on this, is that Paul learned, I can encounter Jesus directly, but I also encounter him through my fellow believers. Because if Jesus had appeared again when he was blind and imparted the baptism to him and healed him, Paul would have said, "I only need Jesus, I don't need the rest of you." But Paul has one of the greatest revelations out of all the New Testament writers on the functioning of the body of Christ, because he knows, yeah, there's moments I encounter Jesus directly, but there's other times I encounter him because another believer who's nervous, who's anxious, prays with me, lays hands on me, and I still encounter Jesus. I still encounter Jesus. And then this fellow believer baptizes Paul in water by full immersion.